Well, we are continuing our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, as you probably know, and we really don't have too much left to go in this book. I'm skipping chapter 14 because we've already spent about 3 weeks talking about spiritual gifts. I don't want to get bogged down in doing a big study on spiritual gifts, or we'll be spending the next 6 months on that. And so I thought 3 weeks is enough, and I already gave kind of a good introduction to that. So I want to jump ahead to chapter 15. However, I'm going to skip part of chapter 15, because the first part of that we often use at Easter time, on Easter Sunday morning to preach on. I thought instead of kind of doing that right now, and I'll probably be referring to it come next Easter, I'd rather jump ahead to the second part of chapter 15. I will start reading at verse 35 there. And interestingly enough, even though it follows along after the first part of chapter 15, I don't know that I've ever preached on this section of Scripture before. And the more I got into it, the more convinced I was that I have never preached on it. And yet it's very relevant and very practical and something we all probably wonder about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 35. You can follow along on the screen or in the Bible in front of you or however you have the Scripture. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I read that kind of slowly on purpose because it's one of these passages that if you just kind of read through it quickly because you're reading that chapter of Scripture, you won't get much out of it. But reading it line by line, there's a lot there, and it's very practical and it's very common sense. It's very logical as you go step by step throughout that passage. And we'll be, of course, digging into it a bit deeper as we go. Do you ever find yourself wondering what heaven will be like? I know you do. Because almost everybody wonders about the nature of heaven. And the truth is, people, we're not told that much in the Scripture about what heaven will be like. And we can have lots of hopes and dreams of how we want it to be, but there's not all that much that's explicitly spelled out in the Scripture that would give us a clear picture of the nature of heaven. People, myself included, have lots of questions about heaven. We wonder, will animals be there? Will my beloved Labrador Retriever be there? What about my pet hamster? Will we eat in heaven? Can we get a good steak up there? Will there be Quonset pizza in heaven? People like to ask, will we have to work? And it's usually, will we have to work in heaven? Will we live with our families? Will we recognize all the people that we have known on earth, and will they recognize us? And very quickly, that question becomes, well, what age are we going to be in heaven? I have a great uncle that died probably 1960. So he knew me as a six-year-old boy. And I often think, you know, well, will he know me as a six-year-old boy? Will he know me as the age when I die? Will he know me as some kind of a generic age that everybody will be? And I'm sure we all wonder things like this. And the Bible really doesn't attempt to answer all of these questions that we have. And I'm sure that if it did, it would just lead us to another question. Whatever it told us, we'd wonder one more thing. And even though we yearn to know, and we all hope that there will be an element of familiarity to life as we know it, we really are not told that much. There's a lot of conjecture about what it will be like. But since the Bible tells us so little, who really can know? I listened to a very lengthy book on tape earlier this year. Karen Meinzer gave it to me, and she knows that I don't read books, but she knows that I will listen to books. So she gave me this the longest book on heaven you've ever seen. And it was interesting. I bet in print form, it must have been 400 pages. It had been in print form. It had been endless CDs. Anyway, this guy that wrote the book had a very complete picture laid out of what he thinks heaven is going to be like. I mean, every detail. And it was very scriptural. Obviously, he's a man of the word, and he's put together what he thinks it will be like. But as I listened to it, I found myself concluding he could be exactly right. He could be exactly wrong. We don't know. The Bible just doesn't say that much that we can know absolutely what heaven is going to be like, what a day in heaven will hold for us. And I believe we don't want to ever go beyond what the Bible says on any topic. Stick with as much as it says. Where it stops, stop. Now, if you want to have conjecture and thoughts and kind of sit over coffee and talk about it, that's fine. But in terms of having a solid theology, I think we have to stop where the Bible stops on any topic and be very content with that. Let's look now at the text at hand. If our body is raised, what kind of body will it have? And that's the question that is asked in verse 35. Suppose an arm gets cut off. You lose an arm. It gets separated from the body. Will we be missing that arm for all of eternity? Suppose we die and we've signed the back of our driver's license and somebody gets one of our organs. Will we be missing that part in heaven? Will we have to wait till that person dies to get that organ reunited with our body? What about cremation and the scattering of ashes? How can God ever successfully reassemble us if our ashes have been strewn to the wind or scattered on a lake or river somewhere and they're, who ever knows where they are? In verse 36, Paul bluntly says, and I can be rude because Paul's rude here. He says, you foolish person. You foolish person. Some questions we can't answer, some we can, but where the scripture is silent, we should be silent too. What you sow, it says here, does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. A seed, any seed, has to go in the earth and die. If you just keep a seed on your kitchen table, it's just going to sit there. It's not going to do anything. But you take that seed and you go outside and you plant it in soil and you water it and you let the sun shine upon it, and you know what will happen. That seed will begin to deteriorate in the earth. It will die. But then from that seed will come forth life, will come forth a plant, maybe a huge plant, and some kind of fruit will be born. What a lovely picture of the need for our bodies to die and to be buried in the earth, to deteriorate, in order that the new body that God has for us might come forth. Our present body is much like a spacesuit. And a spacesuit, as you know, is made to accommodate a certain atmosphere. A spacesuit doesn't work well in day-to-day life on earth. If you had to walk around with a spacesuit, it'd be very uncomfortable, cumbersome, it'd be hard to go to McDonald's and have a hamburger. Everything about it would be awkward. Even our greeting time in church would be awkward if everybody had spacesuits on. but it's made to accommodate a certain atmosphere. And our physical body can be compared to a spacesuit. It is ideal for life here on Earth. In fact, you need it for life here on Earth. But once the anchor is raised, once the ropes holding the balloon are cut, we go to a much different place where the body that we have now would be very ill-suited. Amen?
Amen.
So what will our new body be like? Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. This suggests that the resurrected body that believers will one day receive, the glorified body that we will one day have in heaven, will bear little resemblance to the body that we have in this life. In the same way that there is little comparison between a seed, what it looks like when you put it in the ground, and what plant comes forth from that. Now, I asked Nathan to throw up some examples this morning. Let's have the first one, Nathan. Anybody want to guess what kind of seeds they are?
Sunflower.
Show us the next picture. Sure enough. What about them? What kind of seeds are they? Somebody says date. Sam, what do you think? I don't know. Mark, you're laughing. What kind of seeds are they?
Lemon.
Lemon. Let's see, Nate. Apple seeds. Is there another one, Nate? Okay, let's see a third one. Oh, boy. That looks like coffee beans. Are they coffee beans? They're not coffee beans. Grape seeds. Are they pumpkin? Squash? He says squash, not pumpkin. Okay. Speaking of zucchini, nobody's given us any zucchini yet this year. What's going on? I mean, you know, that's why in Chicagoland you're not supposed to keep the windows of your car open. You go back out after church and be full of zucchini. So. Next, Nate? Is that it? Okay. Well, we get the idea. Scripture is saying, this isn't my idea, it's Scripture's idea, that there's very little resemblance between the body that goes into the ground and dies and the spiritual body, the glorified body, the resurrected body that God is going to give to us. And what we can also draw from the seed analogy is that even though seeds can look quite identical, each will produce a plant after its own kind. We could show you all kinds of seeds this morning that are different, and yet they look almost identical. You wouldn't be able to tell them apart. And yet what they produce is tied to the kind of seed that it is. And even though the resurrected body might be quite different from what we have now, that's what Scripture's saying, nevertheless, don't miss this, there will be some kind of a connection between that body that we receive one day and what we are right now in this present body. There will be a connection. That's what the Scripture is pretty clearly saying. It's not just suggesting, it's saying here. We will not be generic. We won't all look the same. We won't be like identical robots, like an iRobot. That's not going to be the nature of our heavenly body. There will be some kind of connection with ourselves. Do you think that a God who made us so unique that our fingerprints are different from every other human being and our DNA is unique and distinct, you really think he's going to somehow come up with just a generic spiritual body and have everybody look identical? Of course not. There's going to be a uniqueness. There's going to be a differentiation. There's going to be a specialness to each one because that's the kind of God that we have. God does not answer all of our questions here, But he does assert the following. He says, what is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. Meaning that our present bodies are going to die. Unless Jesus comes back first, every one of you sitting here today, myself included, will experience the death of the body that we now have. That's what it says. We're perishable. But it says our glorified body, the new body, is imperishable. It will never, ever, ever, ever die. It will be eternal. Verse 43 says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Have you ever watched someone die? It's not a pretty thing to behold. It's not a good thing to watch, whether it's fast or slow. I watched my mother go from perfect health, absolute perfect health, to completely unrecognizable the day of her death in 6 months' time from pancreatic cancer. It just is, there's nothing pretty about that. There's nothing good about watching that. The Bible says it is sown in dishonor. This body, as it dies, is sown in dishonor. I watched my father take a much longer time. I watched him age from a young man. I remember when he turned 40. And then I watched him go from just a young 40-year-old man to the middle-aged man. Then I watched him become an older man. And then, before he died, he just suddenly had that appearance, and some of you know what I mean, of just an elderly, kind of frail-looking man. It took a long time, and yet his body was sown in dishonor before he finally passed. Even when a young person dies, it's not something that's nice to behold. They fight for life. The color of their flesh changes. Sometimes there's bleeding from orifices. There's nothing pleasant about watching the death of a human being. Yes, my friend, as the Bible says right here, our earthly bodies are sown in dishonor. There is no death with dignity, because death robs us of dignity as we commit a lifeless body back to the ground. But God says it will be raised in glory. Think about Jesus' own body. On Good Friday, he was put in the grave after all that persecution and torture and the crown of thorns and the spear in his side and the nails in his hands and feet and hanging on a cross until he finally just gave up his life and died and then put into a tomb. But 3 days later, when he arose, it was a perfect body. It was a glorified body. He was sown in dishonor, but he was raised in glory. Verse 43 says, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Every one of our bodies is destined for the grave. It doesn't matter how young and strong we are. Every one of us is destined for the grave. Even world-class athletes lose it. They can't make the basket anymore. They can't run fast anymore. Their head concussions take their toll after a time. The latest ad I saw last week with Mike Ditka, he was advertising hearing aids. And that's the nature of life, isn't it? Our bodies are sown in weakness. But when the believer is resurrected, we are raised in power. We will have a body that will never weaken. It will never decay. It will never die. Verse 43 says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And that's not to imply that in this life we will have a body and in the life to come will just be a spirit. We will have a body and a spirit in the life to come. We will have a body that is animated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And probably a great case in point is Jesus himself, who after his resurrection, he still had a body. He ate with his disciples. It seemed like he went through the walls of a closed, locked room. And if that's a picture of what our glorified body will be like, that is some idea. I don't know if that is an exact picture, but if it is, you get an idea of the connection and yet also the difference. In all of our conjectures, I think it's important that we not go beyond Scripture. If one of the frustrations I have is just talking to people sometimes of different theological persuasions, or even people in our own church, they can have such ideas that they assert with such vehemence, even when the Bible isn't that explicit. And personally, I'm okay saying, I don't know about something. I'm not sure. You know, the Bible says this and this. Past that, I'm not sure, and that's okay. The word itself says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, this is Paul talking, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you have not received? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So it's critical that we never go beyond what the Scripture says. I think that's what leads to a lot of disunity among Christians, is we go beyond what the Scripture says, and then we espouse it as though it's clear in Scripture in black and white, and if you don't believe this, you must not believe the Bible. Or what kind of Christian are you if you don't see it the way I see it? Just stick with what the Scripture says, go as far as it goes, hold dearly to that to the death, and pass that. You'll find out one day the whole picture. We can be very sure of what the Bible does say on these topics. It says heaven is real. It says heaven is a place that's prepared for the believers by Jesus. I go and prepare a place for him, Jesus said. And who better could know how to prepare a wonderful place, how to create a wonderful place, than God himself who created the universe? We can say absolutely, heaven will be a place that is free of sin, and it'll be free of all the effects of sin. Sin has affected every part of life, every relationship, every job, every emotion. It's affected our sexuality. It's affected our longevity. Sin has affected every aspect of life. But heaven will be a place with no more sin at all and no more effects of sin. There will be no more temptations. There will be no more crying, no more death, no more separation, no more brokenness, no more sadness, no more confusion, no more loneliness. There will not be any lying in heaven, no immorality, no cheating, no backstabbing, no stealing. And as Stephen Jobs used to say, but there's one more thing. Verse 45, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The first man was named Adam. He became a living being when God breathed life into his nostrils. The first man was from the earth. He was from the dust of the earth. He was a man of the dust. He was from the elements of the earth. And our present bodies are like the body that Adam had. Created from dust, and to dust we shall return. No one can prevent themselves from dying any more than we could plan our own birth. But the first Adam, the Adam of the earth, gave way to the new Adam, or better yet, the last Adam. And Jesus is the last Adam. He is the first fruits of those who died. Meaning he was the first one to be resurrected again to new life following a physical death. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Jesus received an imperishable body after the resurrection. And we will receive, likewise, a body like his, one that will never die, one that will be imperishable. Philippians says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that he enables him even to subject all things to himself. And back to verse 49, and this is that one more thing that I mentioned in connection with Steve Jobs. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. There will be some kind of a stamp of Jesus himself on us. That's the one more thing. And that is something to look forward to, even if we have to go through the process of death to get there. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word on things that are so eternal and things that we maybe don't always think about, and yet we each know one day we will face. And Lord, for all the difficulty of this life and all the struggle of living in this sinful flesh and all the ramifications of that, we sure look forward as believers in Jesus to knowing that one day we will lay this down, it'll go back to the earth, and you will give us a glorified body, one that is imperishable, one that is full of glory instead of dishonor, one that will be eternal, one that will not have any of the effects of sin that we know so well in this life. Father, we just thank you and praise you for these things, and we thank you that as we face aging and even ultimate death, that we know that that dark doorway of death will give way to something so absolutely wonderful and glorious. It gives us such a comfort when we have to say goodbye to loved ones, and it also gives us such a comfort when it's our turn to go through that process. And Lord, we thank you that you've not left us comfortless. You've not left us to not know anything about the nature of the future, but you've given us enough to know, enough to stand on, enough to give us hope, enough to give us peace, enough to give us confidence as we face those days ahead. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, for the practicality of it, for the truthfulness of it, for the clarity of it, and that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And that itself is a scripture. We love you and thank you and praise you. And pray that you might help us this week, each of us, to share the good news of Jesus with people around us who do not know it, who don't have the resource we have to face life each day. Lord, we know there's so many people around us that are not saved, that don't know that Jesus is the answer, don't know that the Word of God is true, they never even opened it. And we have the good news. We have the pearl of great price. We have the answers that they're looking for. But we really want to be available to you to do that. And I pray that you might give each of us in this church a heart for the lost, a concern for those that are just trying to grab all the gusto they can every day without having any hope for the life beyond or any meaning for this present life. Father, we love you and thank you and praise you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.